first. And I gave you a spot on your paper. You can draw a picture. You can write a note. How would you explain God to someone who had never heard of God? Or a God. Like, never even heard of a God. Like, whatever culture they're in, nothing. Would anyone like to share? Anyone got a great illustration? Or even a subpar one? That's fine. Yes.
You know, when I was doing this, I'm not sure what I was doing. What I was doing with this, I was thinking, now, if somebody came up and asked me, who is God, what is God, I could answer it. But I don't know that I could start the conversation. Hey, do you know God?
Well, how would you, well, how would you answer it? If I said, who is God, how would you answer it?
Well, my first thing is I drew a heart. But it's love, it's acceptance, it's care, it's promise of the future that is warm. Because I was thinking, it's just comforting.
Mm-hmm.
That's what I came up with.
Kelly?
That's how you're
I drew a heart initially. And then I was like, that's too simple. I need a heart that's pouring into the world. So I was all like, it's more like overflowing love and acceptance enough for the whole world.
Mm. Yes. Nice.
Luke? I took it a little more literally. I started with my kind of childhood understanding, which was like air, like kind of everywhere, and not, you know, invisible, but at the same time, if you pay attention, you can notice.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, go deeper in that of like, you know, you need it to live, and, you know, there's a necessity there, but there's also, like, time where you can feel it more powerfully and, you know, literally, for, you know, global feeling of, like, leather patterns and such. And then I kind of realized that really what I'm talking about is presence. God is there.
Oh, yeah.
And a part of that being there is the love and the, you know, the parental care, the creation, and all that. But, yeah.
I like that.
Mm-hmm. I like your pouring love into the world.
I do too.
I mean, really.
No, I could see that on a nice t-shirt if you want to make that bigger.
Oh, I know. It is really nice.
I know. She's a great artist. We need you to make it bigger so that we can put it on t-shirts.
That is so cool idea.
Yeah. All right. Anyone else like to share? I'm not going to force you. Anyone else want to share?
I kind of took it a little bit more literal. I'm like, God is the God of the world, and he created us. He, you know, just kind of like the straightforward, this is who God is.
Yeah, I mean, I was curious if anyone would get to that, right? Because no one's picture completely grasps who God is,
mm-hmm.
right? Like, because God is a multitude, right? When I thought about this question, I was answering this, like, my three words are light, warmth, and safety. Like, where I feel God the most is when it's, the sun is out, and I'm just laying in the sun. Like, I love to lay in the sun. I don't need to do anything else because I'm like, oh, God is with me like a warm blanket, right? And that's where I feel him the most. And there's this wonderful children's book. Yes?
No,
okay. All right, there's this wonderful children's book. I absolutely love it. And to quote C.S. Lewis, there is no book that's worth reading at age 5 that's not also worth reading at age 50, right? Such a good book. And it's called Drawing God. And it's this little girl. She's like, I'm going to draw a picture of God. And the first picture she draws is a sun, because God is light, right, and warmth. And all of her friends go, you're ridiculous, that's not God. So she's like, I'll try again. Then she draws a piece of bread, right, because she's like, God is, like, there with my family when we eat dinner. He fulfills me. He gives me things. And all her friends are like, God is not bread. Like, what's wrong with me, right? It's this very interesting book, and it goes through different things. And then she draws a heart. And she's like, God is love. And they're like, God's not a heart, right? They're all of her friends are not very supportive of her journey. But at the end, she's like, you know what? This is awesome. These are my drawings of God. And this is who God is to me. And I love that book, right? Of just the different ways that we understand God. Because it's hard. It's hard. Because God is so vast and such a, like, he is so much more than we can comprehend, right? And so it's hard. We can't put God in a box. Go ahead.
I thought the end of the book is, like, my favorite part of the book is where, like, she gets all her friends to draw God.
Oh, yes.
And, like,
I forgot about that.
Like, you know, it's not just her drawing of God, but everybody else's. And, you know, to me, that's a, like, we learn about God by seeing how other people see God.
Yeah. Totally agree.
Okay, so horror movie reference. horror movie reference in Silent Hill. There's a little girl who gets taken to, like, she gets lost in Silent Hill. And the mom has to go back, and the mom's going through all these horrible things to try to find her daughter.
Mm.
And there's a quote in it that says, you know, in the eyes of a child, mother is like God.
Mm-hmm.
Because, like, you know, they're the thing that is supplying everything for them. They're the ones who are, like, protecting them and everything like that. So I was a little like, oh, in the eyes of a child, mother is like God. So, like, also, like, your parents can reflect.
Mm-hmm.
I mean,
mm-hmm.
based on who you are,
yeah.
parental figures,
mm-hmm.
and also kind of, like, I mean, they're supposed to be the ones on earth that protect us.
Yeah, and we're going to talk more about that next week. Sorry, go ahead.
I actually heard a sermon once. I think it was Tony Evans that was doing a sermon on the names of God. And Jehovah Jireh, which means provider, is actually a feminine concept of, like, a nursing mother providing.
Yeah, and Jesus refers, you know, of God as a hen gathering the chicks and stuff. So God is both parents.
Mm-hmm.
And he even says in Isaiah, like, a child I've nursed you, or... I think I missed. Anyway, we're going to talk about parents and stuff and the way people embody God next week. So keep that thought. All right, we're going to talk about the word. Oh, I did that wrong. Oh, well. Theophany. I was going to ask if anyone had heard the word theophany. But if you haven't, theophany is a big fancy word that means a visible manifestation of a deity.
Of what?
A deity. God. A god. Yes.
Is this supposed to be a chapter of the deity?
Yes.
Okay.
Sorry.
It's okay.
Theophany.
It's just down here there's an H, not there. It's not.
You're right. It is theophany.
Okay.
All right. So we see theophanies throughout the Bible. So I want you to think of things, and then before you get on to it, I'm going to give you some examples so you know what I'm talking about. So in Genesis 15, God is theophanized as a smoking fire pot and a blazing torch. That is the presence of God in the story of Abraham, right? Or one of the stories of Abraham, I should say. In Exodus 13, we have God is a pillar of cloud, which that word is not very translatable very well. Like, we're like, it's a cloud thing. And believe me, it was really hard to find a picture of a pillar of cloud, so that's the best I got. So,
is that a spaceship taking off?
Honestly, I'm not sure. Yeah.
It could be the
there was nothing at the top.
The ship is beyond the picture.
Right.
Yeah.
Right, yeah.
Yeah. So, and then, of course, most famously, I would argue, Acts 2. When a lot of people know, tongues of fire, the Holy Spirit came down. What other theophanies can you think of?
The burning bush.
Burning
the burning bush.
First thing that came to mind.
Yeah.
Why does he always choose fire?
Well, two or three weeks ago when you had Elijah, it was the whisper.
It was
a gentle whisper.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, but we're
not the fire.
Yes, we'll talk about that in a second. But anyway, what other theophanies can you think of? Anyone?
These appear to people in their dreams, right?
Yes.
Yeah. But I can't remember exactly as what.
I mean, it's Jesus.
Yeah, there's
Jesus.
Jesus has, I mean, Jesus is a visible, they saw him during that
right.
time period.
Visible man.
I mean, you know, we sang today about the fourth man in the fire, and from Daniel, right?
The Red Sea.
The Red Sea. Well, I don't think... That's a visible manifestation
I mean,
of his power. Not like
not
the dove, I would argue, is often taken as a theophany.
Huh.
What?
The wrestler.
Yes, the wrestler in Jacob, who wrestles with Jacob. And then one that's really confusing to me, and I'll show, is the three men in Genesis 18.
That's the one I was going
to
say.
Yeah, the three. I will be honest, Genesis 18 has always been one of those stories that I'm like, I don't understand what's happening. God shows up as three men and Abraham serves them, which is cool, but like, it's so hard for my brain to like conceptualize that.
Until the
second, I never thought of them as the possibility of the Trinity.
Yeah.
I always thought it was like God and two angels.
Yeah.
Oh, see, I always think of it as the Trinity, but I honestly don't know if that's what it's supposed to be. Abraham.
And they came over and they're like, "Hey, Abraham, we're hungry."
Yeah. So basically, Genesis 12 is the call of Abraham. Genesis 15 is the covenant of Abraham. 17 is the sign of the covenant, which is circumcision. And then you have Genesis 18, after they've been circumcised and the covenant's all been agreed upon, three men show up and he serves them. And it's always kind of also interesting to me to think about it, because he goes to a servant and says, "Go prepare that calf." And I don't know much about the butchering process, but I imagine that it takes a while to take a live calf to a meal. So, he definitely was with them for a bit. Yeah, so, but yeah, that one's always interesting. But God is, my point here is that God consistently, right, showed up throughout Scripture to people. And he shows up in ways that we could understand. Because we can't understand everything. And I was thinking about the fire reference, too. So, when it comes to the four elements, I've always gravitated to fire, right? Like I said, light, safety, warmth. That's what reminds me of God, right? And I love fire. And I was like, am I just being biased here because this is my favorite element, right? Like, and there are others, right? Because Jesus is called the rock, the living water. And the Holy Spirit, like, you know, the gentle whisper, that's like the wind. And so God shows up in the different elements. Or he uses them to make a point. And I think fire is so prominent in the Old Testament stuff. Because fire, like, I was thinking of Prometheus, right? The Greek myth. He goes to steal fire. And most, you think of Avatar, Last Airbender, and other things. Like, fire is the sign of life, right? That's what else comes from fire? Life, right? And so, I do think there's this, like, you know, water is everywhere. Well, you know, you can go find a river. But fire is, I think, in the Old Testament a little more noticeable at times. Like, oh, that's different. That's not supposed to be there.
Mm. It's also the only thing that has to be, like, ignited.
Yes.
It's, like, the only thing that you need causality to. Like, yes. Earth is here, air is here, water's always here, but fire needs something to make it happen.
Yeah, that's a good point. So, but that's one of the reasons. I'm not saying it's the only reason. I'm just saying, as I was thinking about this, one of the things with Old Testament, why it was often fire, that's kind of... I went through a rabbit hole, because I was like, why is it always fire? all right, so we're going to look at two scriptures today, Exodus 33 and Hebrews 10. So can I have a volunteer read Exodus 12 through 14, and then someone read 15 through 18? Okay, Luke and Sarah, go ahead.
Okay. Moses said to the Lord, "You have been telling me, lead these people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. You have said, I know you by name, and you have found favor with me. If you are pleased with me, teach me your ways so I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people." The Lord replied, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest."
Then Moses said to him, "If your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your peoples unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth?" And the Lord said to Moses, "I will do the very thing you have asked, because I am pleased with you and I know you by name." Then Moses said, "Now show me your glory."
So, some context, right?
Please?
Yes. I realize I should have done this before we start reading. But, so Exodus, right? It's the story of, this is after the plagues, after the Israelites have left Egypt, the Red Sea has happened, all of this has happened. They've started to, Moses is up on a mountain, and he's getting the word of God on tablets. And then, he's gone for a whole 40 days, right? And then the people are like, "We don't know what happened to him. So Aaron, build us a god. You're his brother, close enough, right?" And so Aaron says, "All right, give me all your gold." And he builds two golden calves, which then become repeatedly the sin of Israel, because they build golden calves the next time they leave God as well. But then God tells, while Moses is up there, God's like, that's it, I'm done. I'm wiping them all out. And Moses argues with God and says, you know, if you do that, people will just say it's because you wanted to destroy them that you saved them from Egypt. So for the sake of your name, do not destroy these people. And so then they go down and Moses says, like, what is wrong with all of you? And my favorite line from Aaron is, oh, I don't know, I just threw gold in and a calf came out. Like, if you've ever dealt with someone, like a child telling you, I don't know what happened. Like, I was just holding the marker. I don't know how they grabbed the marker on the wall. Yeah, like, it just, to me, is mind-baffling to hear someone, you know, who's 80-plus years old making that statement. Anyway, so then Moses goes back up, right, to God, and he's talking to them. And he's already called the people stiff-necked people. And Moses is like, okay, you want me to leave these people? After Moses has, you know, argued for their lives, he's like, I don't want to leave these people. Do you see how terrible they are? They don't listen at all. And God's like, well, my presence will go with you and give you rest. And I love that line because that hits a different way now as like a teacher, because sometimes I'm like, why don't any of you listen? Right? And it's like, what's happening? God's going with you and giving you rest. Right? Because it can be so exhausting trying to help people follow God who are human, which is all of us, right? Like, our humanity is like, we don't want to get, we don't want, really, I want to follow God, but I really want to do that. Or I want to follow God, but I'm not interested in the 40 days of not knowing what's happening. I only want to follow God with the Red Sea and the big miracles, okay? Any of the other time, I don't know. Other stuff kind of looks fun too, right? Like, and so he's just frustrated. And I love this because Moses also, God's like, my presence will go with you. And Moses here is so human because he's like, well, if it doesn't go, we're not going. Like, God's like, my presence will go with you. Well, let me be clear. If you're not going, I'm good. I'm done. Such a human response here. And how is anyone going to know that you're pleased with me and your people? Right? He's very, and Moses does, you know, he takes on the people. And, you know, he said, I am pleased with you and I know you by name. And then this verse is crazy to me. There's actually a worship song called Show Me Your Glory that comes from this. But what's crazy to me is this show, this is an imperative. Moses is commanding God, show me your glory. Like, this isn't a God.
Do it right now.
Yeah, it's like, it's not a God, you know, maybe if it's your will, I'd really like to see your glory, you know, maybe sometime in my lifetime. No, it's a show me your glory. Like, it is very much a command here, which is crazy because we forget so often when we pray that, like, the Old Testament, right, is full of people who argued with God, right? Abraham was like, well, you're not going to kill the whole city if you can find 50 righteous people, right? And then he's like, what about 40? What about this, right? Jacob literally wrestles with God, right? Moses is up there arguing for the lives of his people, right? And then he demands that God shows him his glory. Right? Show me your glory. And because God's not afraid of an argument. God's not afraid of that because he wants to be with us. All right, so we're going to continue. Winston, can you read the rest of this, 19 through 22?
And the Lord said, I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But, he said, you cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live. Then the Lord said, there is a place near me where you may stand on a rock. When my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft in the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will remove my hand, and you will see my back, but my face must not be seen.
Thank you. All right. So a couple things, right, to look at here. So I'm going to cause all my goodness to pass in front of you. And I just can't even imagine that, right? Like, he asked for glory, and God says, I'm going to show you my goodness, right? Mm-hmm. And I love that. And when it says the Lord in all caps, in case you don't know, that's Yahweh. The reason it never says Yahweh is because in certain Jewish traditions and in certain Christian traditions, they believe saying the name of Yahweh would be taking the name in vain. I don't believe that, but we can respect that.
I think it's more like they're worried they might.
Yes. Yeah, yeah. So they don't use it. But Yahweh is also very similar to the Hebrew word for, like, I am. That's where you get the I am. But anytime you see it in all caps, it's the Lord's personal name. And that's what matters. Because it's not just God, right? Because a lot of people worship God. In fact, I was showing my mother last week a Trevor Noah clip where he was, it's a stand-up comedian, and he was talking about when the British showed up to India, and they were like, you want me to worship God, but you don't know his name? Like, and he's going back and forth, like, there's Shiva, there's this dude, you're like, no, we just want you to worship God, the one true God. And he's like, but what's his name? But that's the big deal that's happening right now, is that they know his name, right? Is God. And sometimes we forget that, like, God is not, because Allah, right, is just the Arabic word for God, right? There's a difference. Yahweh is very important. That's the personal name of God. The God saying, I am revealing myself to you. And then, you cannot see my face, for no one can see me and live. And then, so he's like, I'll protect you, right? And I do love this, because Moses demands, show me your glory. And God's like, okay, but I can't show up to all of you, or I can't show all of me to you, because you would die. And it's, for me, a really powerful piece. And then after this, when, we don't have time to go all this, but short, when God does show him his glory, we get the verse that follows throughout the Old Testament, that follows in Psalms and the prophets and different places where it says, the Lord is compassionate and graceful, slow to anger and abounding in love, but not letting the wicked go free, punishing them, etc. And that is God's definition of himself. And it's such a beautiful verse of, like, this is who I am. All right, so in the Old Testament, no one could see the glory or the goodness of God and live. Or the full glory and goodness, I should write. The full glory and goodness, right? That is a very prominent thing. You cannot do this. But then we have Jesus, right? I feel like so much can be had but Jesus, right? So much of life. Everything was terrible but Jesus. And so Jesus dies on the cross, saves us and restores us, right? And because of that, the Son, this is Hebrews 1:3, the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. So the people who got to see Jesus got to come face to face with the radiance of his glory, all right? An exact representation. Obviously not the whole, like, because he's also fully man, right? Not all of the whatever passed by Moses, but it is very, like, it's a very big deal. And it is hard to understand how something can be, or how Jesus can be 100% God and 100% man. But that is, I think, what makes The Chosen. If you haven't watched it, I always recommend it. It took me forever to watch it because I was like, Christian media is not very good and I don't want to watch this. But it's actually really well done. It's on Amazon Prime. And what it does is it makes these stories come alive in a way that you don't think about them. And it's like, oh, the disciples actually were people. And they had lives. And Jesus was, you can see him as fully man and fully God. And it's really well done representation if you have not watched the show. And then, now we have Hebrews 10, right? So we can't be in the presence. Jesus dies on the cross, saves and restores us. And then Hebrews 10, which we're going to look at now, we have the confidence to enter the most holy place. So what used to happen, right, is there was this, like, I think 6 inches thick curtain between the holy place and the most holy place. And no one could go there except for once a year on the Day of Atonement. Right? And it would only be the high priest. And they would even tie a rope around his ankle in case someone didn't do all the purification rites correctly and there was still a sin. Because he would just die instantly. And so they'd have to pull him out. Because if they reached in, he'd also die. Right? This is a big deal. And they only entered this space once a year. And it says in the Gospels that when Jesus died on the cross, the curtain, right, was torn in two. So the...
From top to bottom.
From top to bottom. And so the thing that was preventing us from entering into God's presence is God. or is gone. Sorry. The thing that was preventing us from entering into God's presence is gone. So we're going to read Hebrews 10. So Kelly, can you read 19 through 25? And then Mom, can you read 26 through 28?
Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and have our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day approaching.
If we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of a raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Anyone who rejected the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses.
Thank you. Lee, can you finish us 29 to 31?
How much more severely do you think someone deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, who has treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified him, and who has insulted the Spirit of Christ? For we know him who said, "It is mine to avenge, I will repay, and then the Lord will judge his people." It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God.
So, a couple things, right? Originally, when I was doing this, I really wanted just to focus on 19 to 25, right? Because that was the verse I was thinking of. Like, thank God we have confidence to approach God in the most holy place, right? That because of Jesus, right, we can have God's presence. I am constantly grateful that I was born after Jesus. Right? Like, I am so glad I wasn't born during a time when I had to depend on other priests to make sacrifices, and it was really just my will, right? My flesh doing it, because I really need God's Spirit, okay? I try to do my best, but without God's Spirit, I'm not getting there. So, but as I was reading this, and I didn't even realize this was right after this, I was like, oh, we can't just cut that out, because, you know, this is part of the story. So, one, we do have the confidence. Because I think sometimes we come to God like we're plebeians, right? We're like unworthy. We're like these little peasant people who, you know, God, if you have the time, I'd really appreciate it if you could do this. And really God's like, come to me with confidence, right? I am here for you. Most parents, I'm going to say all good parents, don't want their children to be afraid to come to them, right? That's not what they want. They want them to come. And if they're hungry, right, you say, they want their children to say, you know, mommy, daddy, I'm hungry, so that you can feed them, versus just starving until, you know, they feel so weak that they pass out, right? Like, and that's how God is. Like, why are you struggling with this? Come before me. You don't have to keep struggling with this sin or with, you know, this issue or this financial need or this exhaustion, right? You can come for me and ask, and I will give it to you. And it's because of Jesus, right? That's what the curtain is referring to here, right? And that we can move forward. And, you know, yes, there are sometimes our hearts need to be sprinkled cleansed again from a guilty conscience, right? Which is a different thing than deliberately keep on sinning. So when you deliberately keep on sinning, right, that is a, I know this is sin, and I'm choosing it anyway. I know God doesn't want this for me. And I'm going to choose it anyway. And there are times, right, where we struggle with sin, where we're like, oh my God, I can't believe I gave into that again, right? It's just not the same thing. And there is also motivation. I really do believe that, like, there is grace, because I've been there with people who continually keep on sinning and don't really, like, are trying to get out of it. Like, that's not what this is referring to. This is referring to, like, okay. I think of, like, I know very little about this, but my understanding of the Godfather, right, you have the mob, and they are Catholic, but they murder people, right? Like, you can't, and that's my understanding, I'm probably wrong. I'm just saying, right, you can't claim, okay, good, it's accurate, right? You can't claim to be a follower of God and then go murder people, right, unrepentantly. That's what this is talking about. And maybe it's not murder, right? Maybe it's, you know, sexual impurity. Maybe it's not Sabbathing. I would argue that's one of the biggest ones in the world today, right? We just keep going. God's like, I want to give you rest. I think, and he's like, the fourth commandment. You need to Sabbath and keep this day holy. And we're like, yeah, but I live in the modern world, and the modern world doesn't stop. And I was like, I'm going to let you in on a little secret. When they were farming for their food, the world did not stop, because if they didn't farm, they didn't eat. So, like, it has always been the same thing. And I'm not, again, this isn't a, you know where you are, right? This is not a time of making it being like, well, I'm intentionally not Sabbathing because, like, you know, screw you, God. Like, that's not this. But there is a sense of the call of, am I moving forward in this sin, even though God has been calling me out of it, right? That's why the word deliberately here is very important. It doesn't say if we keep on sinning, if we deliberately keep on sinning. And our hearts get a little bit harder every time we keep sinning, right? Because we're like, see, it wasn't that bad. Oh, it wasn't that bad. I can do that again, right?
They
deserved
it.
Yeah, they deserved my wrath. And this is hard, right? Because I feel like, on one hand, I don't want to discourage anyone. On the other hand, I think it's important that we take sin seriously. And we don't always in today's world. Or, the alternatively, we take other people's sins seriously. Well, you know, I saw Anna at the strip club, and at least I didn't do that. But how did I see her at the strip club? I don't know. But I'm just saying.
I was there for the food.
Yeah, right?
I
didn't
look up the entire time.
So, you know, I do want to point. It is your sin that you should be concerned with, okay? Nobody else's. But again, I also love the guilty conscience, because sometimes, right, we're like, I shouldn't come before you, God, because I messed up again. I messed up, like, you don't want me, because I can't figure this out. I can't stop. You know, maybe, you know, I'm really good at masking, and I just white lie all the time. And I can't stop lying. I tried to tell people how I was really feeling. Nobody really cares. And, you know, I can't be who you created me to be. Maybe it's something small, right? And maybe it's something big. I don't know. But I think sometimes, as Christians who grew up in the church, we get really good at ignoring the small sins. Mm-hmm. Well, everybody tells a white lie now and then, right? I mean, it wasn't that big of a deal, you know, that I didn't give someone money that I felt God was convicting me to give money to. I'm sure they got it somewhere else, right? Like, we tend to overlook those things. But also, or alternatively, we just live in guilt. Oh my God, I lied. Like, they asked me, this has happened to me several times, where, like, I don't even realize it's a lie until, like, a minute later. They'll be like, have you ever heard of this? They'll be like, yeah. And I'm like, why did I say that? I've never, like, in my head, I'm going, no, I have not. And now I feel trapped, because, like, I don't really want to go back and be like, hey, I lied. I have no idea what you're talking about. I've done that lie multiple times. And, like, I'm always like, what is happening? Why did I do that? My head is, like, screaming at me, right? Like, and it's just it was just an instinctual thing. And I think it was out of this fear. I don't do it much now. I haven't had a but, like, I think there was this fear, like, oh, if I don't know, something bad will happen. So I better just, you know. But it was so instinctual. Like, I didn't think about it. I didn't go, oh, I should lie to this person. It was just like, yeah. And now I'm not going to take it back, because, like, yeah, exactly. But, like, so, like, and then we get so guilty. Like, at least I know I do. Like, I'm like, oh, I lied today, and I feel really bad, so maybe I shouldn't talk to God today. Or, like, ooh, that's, like, the third time I said yes, and I had no idea what they were talking about. Right? And sometimes I don't realize till, like, a day later that I was like, I do not know what they're talking about. It's bad. But, right? But we can allow ourselves to be full of guilt. Mm-hmm. To just stay heavy in guilt and not move forward. And that is a tool of the devil, because, right, and, like, Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, and having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and have our body washed with pure water. Mm. Right? Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And then I love this. Let us consider how we may spur one another on. That's the other thing, right? Like, yeah, we screw up. We do. We're human. We will continue to screw up. And, like, but we can't let our guilt or our false guilt, because sometimes we feel guilty for things we shouldn't feel guilty for because mm-hmm. someone told us we should. Mm-hmm. I know I used to be really bad about that, a lot of false guilt. And then we take this and then we don't go to God. And God's like, I have removed all of your guilt. And I would like to be with you right now. And we're like, but I got mud on me. And look at your pretty little, like, China set table. I'm not dressed for royalty, right? And God's like, but I cleaned you. I washed you. Come home. And so what I want you to take from today, right, is because God was embodied in Jesus, you have the confidence to fully approach him. You have the confidence to ask for what you need, right? And to ask for what other people need, right? And I just think that's so beautiful. And so because of Jesus, you can draw near to God without fear. But, and I think this is also important. I'm not finished. Sorry, I'm ahead of people. But you also must turn from your sin. And I think sometimes we focus on one or the other. Like, uh-huh. I'm clean, I'm good, there's nothing wrong with me, I can just worry about Winston's sin. Like, I'm good. Right? Or...
Let me help you, Winston.
Yeah, let me help you.
I think
there are
sawdust in your eyes. Yeah.
Always makes me think of, like, they're literally reaching for you and they bonk you in the head.
Well, it pretty much is, because when have you ever felt helped by someone pointing out your sin instead of being hit over the head? Right.
Think I didn't know?
Right, so there those of us, we need to turn from sin, right? We got really good at, like, God loves us, great. And there are those of us who, you know we're sinful. And we're always, like, trying to keep score and trying to keep us better. And we need to remember that God wants us to draw near. And I don't know where you fall, right? But you do. You know what you need more. If you need in your heart to start repenting of something, or if you need to know that you get to be with the grace of God. And on that note, one of the most famous theophanies of God that no one talked about is communion. Because he says, I am the bread, and I am the wine, right? A physical, and this is literally why we take communion as a theophany, as a physical representation. We do communion to say, God, you are good. God, you are here. It is about God's presence, right? In remembrance of his sacrifice. But it is about saying, God, this is a representation of you. That's why communion is holy. And so I will, I'm going to pass out communion, and we're going to honor this as the sacred time that it is. We will take it together and pray together, but as you hold your cup and your bread before we take this together, I really want you to think about, where do you fall? Do you need to be going with more boldness to God, or is there a sin God's like, hey, we need to deal with this? So I want you to think about that as I pass this out and we enter into the presence of God.